If I don't happen to see you again before Thursday, which that would be the case for many of you, then I trust that you will have a wonderful, wonderful Thanksgiving. I know many of you are traveling, so safe travel mercies for those of you that will be on the road. I was just reading the news yesterday or the day before how this is going to be, they think, the busiest Thanksgiving maybe in the history of our country. So people are going to be flying and driving and walking across the street and all those things, okay? So you guys have a wonderful, wonderful Thanksgiving. All right, well, let's go ahead then and do our verse together. We ready? Here we go. Romans 1:17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous of man shall live by faith. Romans 1:17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So hopefully if you didn't get a card on the way in, that you get a card on the way out, and try to do your very best to look over that every day a few times, and by God's grace, by the end of the week, you'll have that verse at least somewhat memorized. How you guys doing? Good. I like that. Good. And you didn't get much sleep last night either, so that's really good. Our outreach band went last night, down to Waldoboro, Maine. You say, where is Waldoboro? It's that way. Okay? It's that way. All right. And they were doing some outreach there for another church, which was awesome. But they got home rather late, so we appreciate them doing that for us. All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right in to our lesson. Father, bless our service today. Thank you for your word. We ask now that you'd open our minds and our hearts to receive what you have for us today. And we thank you and praise you for those that are here, for those that are watching by live stream. We ask, God, that you would use us for your glory. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Very good. Well, here's our question for the day. Why did Jesus call John the Baptist great? That's a good question. We're going to answer that question for you this morning. But when you think of people that are great, we think of scientists, military leaders, literary artists, religious leaders, great orators, people of wealth and power, fortune, all of those kinds of things. So I've been doing a little survey this morning of the other two services. So when you think of somebody great, who comes to your mind? Just throw it out. Billy Graham. Billy Graham. Not bad. Not bad at all. Jerry Mick, I like that. Yeah, it's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. And whoever said that, we'll have prayer and repentance at the end of the service. All right? That's why we have an invitation. Okay? All right? Who else? Tom Brady. Wow, it only took three answers to get to Tom Brady. He was number one at the last service. Okay? And somebody actually yelled out the New England defensive line. All right? Yeah, well, we'll see how that goes against the Cowboys today, okay? Who else? Martin Luther King. That was a good one. Paul. No one has said Paul except for you. You're the first one that has said Paul the Apostle all morning. Okay, keep going. Another liar. All right. What'd you guys say? Jesus, very, you know what's interesting? This is the first service anybody has said Jesus. I'm telling you. It's too obvious. Yeah, it's kind of obvious. Okay, who else? Ronald Reagan, all right, what'd you say? Lawrence Welk. Lawrence Welk. Boy, you're a bubbly kind of guy, aren't you, huh? How many young people have no idea who Lawrence Welk is? All right, let me say something. You're blessed if you don't know who he is. Anybody else? Who? Elon Musk. Yeah, so much for that demonstration yesterday. These are bulletproof windows. Yeah.
Taylor Swift.
Okay.
Tim Tebow.
If you were to Google, which you probably will now, the top influencers in the history of the world, guess who's at the top? Muhammad, close. He's number two. Only because, as of today, there's probably more Christians than Muslims. Jesus. So here are some names that... Now, if you Google Time Magazine Top 100, I didn't want to read all 100 of them, and it seems like the lists do vary, but here's one list that I found, top 10 people in the history of the world. Christ, Muhammad, Einstein, Lincoln, Martin Luther King Jr., Buddha, Gandhi, Mandela. No one said Mandela this morning. No one said Moses. And no one said Newton. Somebody said, who's Newton? Anyway. Now, obviously, if everybody were to put their top 10 down, we all would be different. But it's interesting, if you want to, just for fun sometime this week, Google the top 100 or 10 influencers in the history of the world. And invariably, every time, Jesus is at the top. Now, here's what's funny about that, and that sounds good, right? Amen, praise the Lord, let's charge hell with a squirt gun, right? All that stuff. Now, wouldn't you think that at least in the Western world, right? I mean, we wouldn't expect this Eastern world, but wouldn't you think at least in the Eastern or Western world that every single institution, every single organization would want their organization and all the people working in their organization to know all about the most influential person in the history of the world. Wouldn't that make sense? Am I right or wrong here? That would make sense. But it doesn't happen. In fact, it's just the opposite. Person in the world. Strange, isn't it? Now, why is that? Well, Satan, yeah, true. Some of you growing up may have been raised in homes where you heard about Jesus, but not in the right context, right? If you did something wrong, your parents might say, well, Jesus Christ, or they may say God, you know, in the next four-letter word behind it. I have never heard in my life anybody lose their temper or get mad at somebody and say, well, Isaac Newton. Right? Oh, I'm Martin Luther King Jr., I'm really mad. No, it's always Jesus Christ. That's odd, isn't it? The most influential person in the world that is proclaimed by pretty much every list you look at and by the Western world without argument is the one that we curse the most. And we can't speak about. You say, well, yeah, I can. Okay. Tomorrow when you go to work, you gather all your staff that you work with and say, I want to talk to you about the most influential person in the world. See if you're employed by the end of the day. Chances will be you'll be fired or you'll be in deep weeds. Unless you work like in the church where at least half of us are believers. Okay? All right? Right? Am I right? Yeah.
That's right.
So then why wouldn't your company where you work want to emulate and know about this person who our culture says is the most important person who's ever walked the face of the earth? I've already given you an example, but the reality of it is there's something powerful about the name of Jesus. And here's the difference. Jesus brings something no other name brings, and here's what it is: conviction. Oh, we don't want to hear about that. Well, can I do a seminar, and I'm going to bring in great leaders, and I want to talk about how great Gandhi is, and Isaac Newton, and Martin Luther King, and you know, Tom Brady, and, you know, LeBron James, and Michael Jordan, and blah, 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 blah. Oh, yeah, you can do that. Well, I'll talk about Jesus. Oh, yeah. It's because he's God. And people don't want to be confronted with something that makes them uncomfortable. It's interesting to me that you're going to see in just a moment that the most influential person in the world, Jesus, tells us of actually who is the most important person who ever lived besides himself, and that was John the Baptist. Now, here's what's fascinating. If you look on lists, you never see John the Baptist. Nobody in here, nobody all day, all three services mentioned John the Baptist. But Jesus says the most influential person who has ever lived said that the most important person that's ever been born amongst women is John the Baptist. So what was it about John the Baptist that made him great in the eyes of Jesus? What can we learn? What can we emulate? What can we apply to my life that will help me to draw closer to God or be like John the Baptist? Something else about John the Baptist you may or may not know. He was the one that baptized Jesus. He also was filled by the Spirit in the womb. That's kind of cool, isn't it? Some kids, I think they were filled by the devil in the womb, not the Holy Spirit, right? You know, I'm just saying, you know. Not only that, he baptized whom? Jesus. Wasn't a trick question. Relax, you won't get excommunicated if you miss it. So here he is. He baptized Jesus. I don't know. I'm assuming that possibly even saw the dove descended on Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Doesn't say that, but it says there was one in the form of a dove. He baptized the dove, and then it's a voice, the Father's voice. This is my Son in whom I am. Yeah, well pleased. Interesting. Very interesting. He is set apart to proclaim the Messiah. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, in Matthew and the other Gospels, right? The kingdom of God, because the Jews didn't say the word God, so they used the word heaven, because Matthew's written pretty much for a Jewish audience. And yet, for the most part, no one knows anything about him. Not only that, something else that's kind of fascinating is recorded. We don't have anything recorded. Doesn't mean he didn't. All I know is we don't have any proof. Far as we know, John the Baptist didn't do one miracle. He didn't raise anybody from the dead. He didn't heal anybody that was blind, that was mute. He didn't deal with any crippled people, any lepers. But all the apostles did, but not John the Baptist. Kind of strange, isn't it? I mean, his whole personage was kind of strange. But yet Jesus says, amongst all women, if anybody ever been born, he's the greatest. So what was it about this guy that made him so great? Inquiring minds want to know. Inquiring minds want to know. Well, first of all, I think it's important that we talk about his character. His character. Okay, you guys are going to have to help me. It's still not working, Scott. No problem. Just give me verse 7. I think there's a verse 7, if you could give me that one. I think. There we go. Okay. As these men were going away, what men? Where were they going? Good question. I have the answer. You remember 3 weeks ago, before Dr. Calder came and Breakthrough was here last week, we talked about John the Baptist, and John the Baptist had been in prison for how long? Anybody remember? I'll give you a clue. 1 year, 1 year, or 1 year? 1 year, good. All right, 1 year. All right. So he's in prison for a year. He's in prison because he told the king, Herod, the leader of his area, that you should not be with your brother's wife. That got him a free ride to prison. He's now there a year. His faith is starting to weaken. He proclaimed the Messiah, but as far as we know, he never saw Jesus do any miracles. In fact, we don't even know if he saw Jesus after he baptized him. Now, I'm not saying he didn't. It's just not written anywhere. It's an argument, what we call an argument from silence. But I believe that's the case because if he didn't see Jesus perform these miracles, it may lead way to why his faith was beginning to waver. He's been in a dungeon for a year. No doubt he's being mistreated. He's being mocked. He's being ridiculed. He talks to some of his disciples and he says, man, I know I proclaimed the Messiah, I baptized him, I'm sure that was him, but, you know, if it's him, why doesn't he get me out of here? We preached the whole message on that 3 weeks ago. We're not getting into all that. So he said, I want two of you guys to go meet with Jesus and just bring me back some proof. I just need some confirmation. Then Jesus gives them in the confirmation, the two disciples, and he sends them away. All right, you with me now? All right, that's the context. So the two disciples that came from John the Baptist go away. Now Jesus turns to the crowd that's there that had overheard Jesus talking to two of the disciples of John. We know there were two because the book of Luke says there were two. And Jesus begins now to talk about the character of John the Baptist. He says, what did all of you go into the wilderness to see? We know John was kind of an off-grid type guy. He would have loved Maine, wouldn't he? Would have loved Maine, especially the county, right? Yeah, that's right. So he's in the wilderness, dresses funny, eats funny. But when you went to see John, did you see a reed that was shaken by the wind? A reed is just a tall blade of grass, a plant that kind of waves like this. And as the winds come, it really goes back and forth. He goes, when you went out there to hear him preach, was John like this? And the answer was no. John wasn't blown to and fro like that. No way. Let's go to verse 8, guys, if you would. But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in the king's palaces. When you went to see John, did you see him brush back clothes like the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the aristocrats in government? And the answer is no. Not at all. What did you see? Good question. What did he see? When they saw John in the wilderness, they saw someone later that would struggle in his faith because he was human. But Jesus said, even in his humanness, He had strong character. What does that tell me? It tells me that every single one of us can have strong character and still struggle in an area of weakness. Everybody here struggles somewhere in the flesh. Alert, there are no perfect people, even the person you're sitting by, even though they might tell you something different. There are no perfect people. You see, what made John great in some ways is that he was willing to admit that he had a weakness. He wanted to make sure above all else. He did not want to be a hypocrite. He did not care what anybody thought, his disciples or the disciples of Jesus or anybody at the prison. He didn't care what anybody thought. What he wanted to make sure of is that Jesus Christ was God. And I would submit to you that is the most important area of your life, no matter what anybody else might think of you. You need to make sure that you're a believer. What is John saying? Or what is Jesus saying about John? He didn't want to play religious games. He wanted to be the real deal. He didn't care if people thought his faith was wavering. He just wanted the truth. Wow. No wonder Jesus said this guy's unusual. He wanted the truth. And when people went out to hear him preach, they saw him standing strong. He didn't move like this, like the reed. He preached unashamedly. He called out the religious leaders. He called out Herod that got him put in prison. Eventually, he would lose his head. He never wavered, but he was bold enough as a human being to say, I don't care what anybody thinks, I want to make sure. And of course, those people went back and they told John the Baptist, John, we've seen the miracles of Jesus. We've seen him heal people from the dead. We've seen him make the blind see. Those that couldn't hear, hear. Those that were crippled, walk. We're telling you, John, he's the right guy. And John was able to go out into eternity with the confidence that who he preached about and proclaimed actually was God. John Chrysostom, a fourth century, we call church father. For you, just early preacher, how's that? He was an early preacher. He was arrested by Rome for his faith. He was a Greek, he was from Greece. And the Roman Empire hated Christianity, and the Roman emperor arrested him for preaching the gospel. And we find the story where he gathered his advisors together and he said, what would be the best way to make Chrysostom really hurt? I can't really get him to recant his faith. And as they talked, the emperor said to his advisors, I'll put him in a dungeon. And the advisor said, no, don't do that, emperor. And the emperor said, why not? And the advisor said, well, because, emperor, Chrysostom, he would love that because then he could spend quiet time with his God. The emperor thought for a moment. He said, well, I'll have him executed. That's what I'll do. The advisor said, no, Mr. Emperor, don't do that either. What do you mean don't do that? No. Because you see, Chrysostom would love to be martyred for what he believes so we could spend eternity with his God even quicker. The emperor thought for a moment. He didn't know what to say. And finally, the counselors gave this advice. There's only one thing that will give Chrysostom pain. The counselor said, quote, to cause him to suffer on this earth and experience sin. Because you see, Mr. Emperor, Chrysostom is afraid of nothing in this world except his sin and not serving his God. Wow. It's convicting, isn't it? To a certain degree, that was John the Baptist. one who ultimately gave his head because he was not willing to bend on truth of sin. Cost him his life. Verse number 8, we see his self-denial. He wasn't willing to dress like the aristocracy. He wasn't willing to dress like the religious leaders of his day. No, his self-denial, his lack of self-centeredness, he wanted to be different. He wanted to be set aside for God's use. His lifestyle was an outward profession of what he believed on the inside, that he was unique to God. So first of all, we look at John's character, then something else, which I think is very important. Another area of greatness, why Jesus called him such, was that he had a unique calling. A unique calling. It was very unusual. Let's look at verse 9, if we could. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. Yes. What do you mean a prophet, Jerry? The prophets were Old Testament. John actually was an Old Testament prophet. That's what many people don't fully understand. John was the last Old Testament prophet. And what an honor for Jesus Christ to call him a prophet. He was the last prophet. And that last prophet announced to the world the coming of the Messiah, and he proclaimed that the Messiah had come. What an honor that God gave him. What an honor that God gave him. He was in a league of his own. Verse number 10. This is the one about whom it is written. Jesus now goes back to the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, you'll find this verse. And I'll read it for you. Look, I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. As Jesus references the Old Testament, this is the one that everybody has been waiting to proclaim that I am God, that I am Messiah, that I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning from the end. It's John the Baptist. He's the greatest person, except for Jesus, that has ever been born, bar none. Even though he was a giant among mankind in his role, look at verse number 11. This is an interesting verse. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one, notice, who was least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Even though John the Baptist is great here on earth, compared to those in heaven, he's least. You know, there's numerous things we can apply from this. One is that those that are great on earth will not necessarily be great in heaven. Because God gives men and women here on earth different abilities. Some of you are very intelligent. Some of you are not intelligent. Some of you are very gifted. Some of you are not very gifted. Some of you are very, very good to look at. Some of you, well, you can fill in the blank. And that's all subjective. What are you saying, Jerry? I'm saying that the earth, let's be honest now, humanly speaking, it's not fair, is it? It's not fair. There are some people that would be successful no matter what they did because of the gift that God's given them. And there are some people that will struggle in everything they do because of the gifts that God has given them. Ah, but not heaven. I like this. Everybody wins. Everybody wins. Sin has taken what God meant with Adam and Eve and sadly put a big mark on humanity. But one day, all those crooked roads, as the Bible says, will be made straight. I'm looking forward to that. I hope you are too. Then I think there's one more thing, and we'll kind of wrap it up. But before we get to that one thing, I want to just mention that John had a unique calling, and his calling, obviously, humanly speaking, was greater than mine or yours. But I will say this, that I do believe that everybody sitting in this auditorium has a unique calling. None of us are going to proclaim in the Messiah. We missed that by 2,000 years. But I would challenge you this morning. What is it in your life that God is calling you to do? We're not talking about jumping on an airplane and going to the ends of the world. I'm talking about in your everyday life. What is God calling you to do? Let's make it very practical. Maybe God, in your heart, you know, is calling you to be a better father to your children, to a better husband to your wife, to a better boss to your employee. Or if you're an employee, God's calling you to be a better employee to your employer. See, we always have these weird ideas, this calling, all of a sudden I'm going to end up in some foreign country, like somewhere in down east Maine or something, you know. Just an example. Some foreign country, you know. No. Where is God working in your life right now? You know where it is. Come on, you do. You know exactly where it is. I don't know where it is. I don't even care. I mean, I care because I love you, but it's what I'm saying is it's not relevant. I don't need to know. But where's God working in your life? We all have unique calling. Why? Because I believe you're unique. God created you. You may not get a 1600 on your SATs, but so what? You will never quarterback the New England Patriots, but so what? Yet the one who was least in the kingdom of heaven, aha! That's the key. What's God saying? Jesus saying, really what ultimately counts is what we do for God. Not in a works type thing, but my life. Am I just going through life, putting my time in, or am I accomplishing my unique call as a special person that God has created to serve him with the gifts that God has given me? It may not be your gifts. I mean, I stand down there every Sunday and I'm in awe. Listen, to do this on the platform, I'd give my wife's right arm if I could do this, but I can't. I can't do that, right? I'd love to sing. I mean, I would love, John, imagine, to come out the microphone and just sing. He's a keyboard. He sings. You're almost evil. You're so good. I mean, you know, why would God put so much talent in you? And not me. I don't know. I can't play anything. Right? So what's the point? We're all different, aren't we? We're different. Mark, God's put the calling in you to help people come to Jesus through recovery. That's what he does. Don't sing. Don't play. Just do what you do. That's what you do. Right? And that's the calling in your life. You know that. You do. He's never going to be a John the Baptist or Paul. You get my point? We're not talking about doing something where everybody's going to know about it. And it looks different for all of us. It could be simply for you to live a life and a witness that person that you work with will come to Christ. That could be your call. That's it. And then lastly, we could go to the next few verses, please. So first of all, we've got John's character. It was weak. He showed a lack of faith, but he was steadfast. He showed his humanness. That was part of his strength. Second of all, his unique calling. And then thirdly, the culmination of his life. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. You see, in the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 4, in verses 5 and 6, it talks about that before the Messiah comes, that someone is going to come, and it's going to be Elijah. But not the reincarnation of Elijah, but somebody in type like Elijah. You see, John the Baptist and Elijah were similar in a couple of ways. One, as I wrote down in my notes, internally, in other words, in power and in spirit, and then externally, in rugged independence and nonconformity, that was Elijah. And Jesus said, Elijah has come in the form of John the Baptist. And they rejected him. You see, if the people of God, the Jews, would have accepted Jesus, he would have ushered in the kingdom. But they rejected him, and he turned his attention to the Gentiles. Praise God. So now we know the kingdom will be during the millennium. We don't know when that's going to happen, when God comes back. We're not exactly sure when that's going to happen either. And since Israel did not accept the message of John the Baptist, the kingdom cannot be established. Possibly, in the book of Revelation, one of the two witnesses we find in the book of Revelation in chapter 11, one of them will come in the type of Elijah. We don't know. We find in those previous verses that it talks about the kingdom in regards to violence. The kingdom suffered violence, and violent men take it by force. And these verses in context, within 18 months of this writing, there was a lot of violence and rejection of Jesus and the message of John the Baptist and his followers. There's a lot of violence today, isn't there, around the world about people accepting Jesus. And I would submit to you today as we close, and why don't you stand with me as we close this morning, that John the Baptist ultimately came to proclaim Jesus Christ so that you and I might have the opportunity to accept Jesus into our lives. Jesus, I know that you are the Savior of the world. How do we know that? Because Jesus died, buried, and rose from the dead. See, Jesus Christ will be the only person that's ever been raised from the dead who didn't die again. You know, we had Breakthrough here last week, and they did a great job, and I enjoyed it. But the reality of it is that young boy who woke up after his mother prayed, he's going to die again. Lazarus, whom Jesus raised, died again. The people that the apostles raised from the dead, they died again. But you see, Jesus was raised from the dead, and he never died. The Bible says that he ascended into heaven. He lifted up right before the disciples, right up into heaven. That's how we know that he's the Savior of the world. And not only that, the whole world tells us he's the most influential person who's ever lived. You think they'd want anybody to know about this, amen? It's kind of contradictory, isn't it? And he died for me. He died for the world, but I was part of the world. He died for me. Because when Jesus died 2,000 years ago, because of his sovereignty and his all-knowing, he knew that you were going to be born. And he knew that you would be here on this date at this time. And he died for you on the cross, and he was buried and rose again for you. And if you will repent of your sin, to admit that you're a liar, to admit that you've stolen things, to admit that you've swore, to admit whatever, sin, and you ask God to forgive you of those sin and you repent, you have a change of mind, which means a change of direction, and you receive Christ, you see your sin as God sees your sin. You understand that your sin has separated you from God, and you receive the Holy Spirit in your life, and you turn, and then you begin to walk toward God. That shows that, in fact, you have repented. If somebody does this and nothing changes, you better come back and start over here again. We're not talking about perfection, but we are talking about a change. And the next part is very convicting. Because those of you that said they've done the top part, you should say, God, help me to grow spiritually as your disciple, as a follower, to be just like you. When they see you, they see Jesus. And continue the path of becoming more like you every day. That's the goal. So what's the goal of a Christian? Well, it's actually Ecclesiastes 12:14. You can look at that up later. But basically, it means to follow the commands of God. What is salvation? Ultimately, it's grace through faith. And we show that by obedience to God. We live out our lives in obedience to God. That shows forth that we've repented of our sins. And Jesus is the priority of our lives. It's not difficult. It's not difficult. But that choice God gives us. So for those of you that are here today and you're not absolutely sure, you're not sure, you can pray this prayer. For the rest of you, you'd say, well, Pastor, I've kind of done this and I'm kind of weak really down in here, but I've done this. Would you be willing to pray today quietly in your heart that today that you begin to search out that unique calling in your life? And to serve out what God wants you to do. I don't know what that is. I know what it is in my life. At least I've got some idea what I'm doing. So I want to pray for people that are down in this category, because those that are in this category, you just go ahead and pray that yourself. But if you're already a Christian, you pray quietly in your heart as I pray aloud. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a Christian. I have repented of my sin. I have invited you into my life. God, I admit that I have not been living a life that's being looked on by others as a disciple of Jesus. But God, I want to live a life that will be a light, that will be an encouragement, that will lead others to ask questions about you. So God, I'm asking you today, would you fill me with your Spirit today? Would you anoint my life? Would you make it clear in my life your unique calling? Oh God, I know I should read and pray and fast, but is there something unique in my life, God, that you want me to do? I'm willing to do it. Give me the courage to do it. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we've got Mark down front, pencils down front. I don't know, maybe this morning, if you just say, boy, I just would like somebody to pray for me, that I might just be able to fulfill that unique calling in my life. I'm going to ask Kirk if he'd just play and sing, whatever he'd like to do, just for a few moments, to give people the opportunity to listen to God. And if you feel like you just want somebody to pray with you, you don't even have to say what it is. Just come up and say, would you just pray for me in my calling? And then I'll come back and I'll close our service.